What we're looking at here is how our faith must please God. You look at those passages that Brother Rudy just read a few moments ago, and I've always marveled at what it says about these individuals and what they did as a result of their faith and the things that they endured. And then it says in verse 39 that they did not receive what was promised. Well, actually, they didn't at the time. The promise continued, and it continued until the time of Christ. And of course, that's the explanation in verse 40. God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So, the time would come when Jesus would come and make all things perfect or complete. When we think about this, and our faith must please God, faith is an important ingredient in the truth of God's Word, and I think everybody who claims to be a Christian, by whatever process that might be, will acknowledge the place of faith. And never is it more clear than in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith being important. Every time I get a different Bible than I'm using, one of the things I do in Hebrews chapter 11 is I go through in every verse that has by faith or the equivalent of it, underline it. And then sit back and on occasions just look at how many times this is in this chapter, in faith, by faith. And it's just a tremendous amount. And all of these individuals now that are mentioned are all Old Testament worthies. They were great characters of faith. And as a result of this, they serve as examples for us. Now, contrary to popular belief, faith is not a blind leap, nor is it something that's uneducated or ignorant. It's not based on experiences or emotions. Neither is it based on what others might believe. Hebrews chapter 11 actually tells us the basic principles of faith. Look at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You don't have to see it to believe it. And it is in things that are hoped for. And the hope and assurance, and these things are there. This is as close as you're going to get to a Bible definition of faith anywhere throughout the Scriptures. Is right there in chapter 11, verse 1. And then you proceed just a little bit, and it comes out with something in verse 6 that I think we all know, and we could probably quote it from memory. But then again, I think to myself how different this is from what is thought to be or described as faith today. Look at the passage with me. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Some translations have those who diligently seek Him. And I think that the word diligently is a good and favorable word to be used there. It would indicate something that takes some effort and something that's continued in and something that's tried over and over again. But the thing is that people today and the definition of faith and how faith is required and so on, it's largely the idea that faith needs to be something that pleases me. Yeah, isn't that right? People will come along and they'll look at something in the Scriptures, they'll listen to a sermon, they'll listen to teaching from God's Word, and now if what I'm hearing agrees with me, then yeah, no question about that, there's where my faith is. But what about whenever you're hearing or what you're reading in there, what you're told from the Scriptures, doesn't agree with you? Well, now the majority of people, they'll just reject that out of hand. Because you know what? The most important thing that people will say about faith is that it agrees with me. So what are they saying? They're saying that, well, I have a faith that pleases me. That's right. And since we live in the me generation, and it's been a long time that this me generation's gone on, where I'm the most important thing that's ever,
breathe the breath, so to speak. And when we're down to the it matters greatly that the faith pleases me. Now you think about that. Doesn't that explain a lot of the reasons that people say and do things and so on? I want a faith that allows me to live whatever kind of life I so choose. I want a faith that allows me to just, comply with God's Word. As long as it pleases me, I'll do it. I'll come when I want to. I'll give as I want to. And on and on it goes. All those applications of that kind of a personal and self-involved faith. But what do you see in verse 6? You see in verse 6 that faith is supposed to please whom? Not me. It's supposed to please God. That's an entirely different matter, isn't it? That kind of jerks it away from the me generation, that attitude. And I think I can speak personally here, and I think all of us can, if we're perfectly honest with ourselves. Nobody needs to get this into some kind of a thing where it needs to make making about personal confessions here. But I think all of us have times whenever we've been concerned about faith pleasing us, to the exclusion of anything else. This is my situation, and I want a faith that pleases me in my situation, rather than me in my situation pleasing God. Well, we've got it backwards, see. We've got it going in the wrong direction. And it's so easy to slip into that. Can you imagine these characters here in Hebrews chapter 11? Do you know of any time when any of them ever adopted such an attitude? Can you imagine? Think about some of the things that happened. You think about Noah, and you think about Abraham. You know, I think about Abraham and Sarah. And I mean, in our day and age, it's not that big a deal anymore, you know, to pull up stakes and move somewhere else for job or family or whatever the case might be. We can do that kind of thing now. And it's not all that difficult. But back then, I mean, travel any distance was really something. And yet they were told, you know, pull up stakes, get out of here, go to a place, you know, where you've never been before, never seen, maybe never even heard of. I think about how hard that would have been. I'm sure that there might have come the thought in their mind, I'd rather stay here at home. Well, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? But in order to please God, Abraham and Sarah, and the relatives that went with them now, not just by themselves and all their possessions, they sought to please God. So they pulled up stakes and left Ur of the Chaldees. And went off because they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. All of these characters in here, and we know that, had their faith on the basis of pleasing God, not themselves. And what Rudy read to us, look at all the things that they endured and all things that came their way. And pleasing themselves, well, they just, you know, forgot all this stuff. So yes, Hebrews tells us about faith and characters of faith and great things about faith. We can learn a lot out of Hebrews chapter 11. And by examining some of the things that are said as well as some of the characters that are in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the first thing we want to look at, and it comes on real early in Hebrews chapter 11, is in verse 3. By faith you understand the divine design of the universe. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I can go back, and you don't have to go back much over 100 years, and find out that there was a time whenever this was the majority view. Not just in religion, but in what was accepted science. Now, I'm saying accepted science because accepted science changes all the time. I've lived long enough to find out that we're going to go into a new ice age. Oh, no, we're going to burn like a cinder. And then it's the ice age again and back to a cinder. I don't know where we're at now, you know, as far as climate goes. And they all say, well, it's accepted science. I'm thinking, how come accepted science changes every 10 years? You know, something's accepted here that, well, it's not quite that acceptable. It's not quite that nailed down. But there was a time when this was accepted by all the world. Even science accepted what's said here. Did you notice here in verse 3 where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds... Did you notice that? Plural. Worlds. Not just here, but that would be including other worlds. And they were prepared by the Word of God. Well, that's right. You know, now faith understands and perceives with the mind. That's how it works. With the mind. Faith is not blind. It's not uneducated. That's not it at all. The good heart considers the evidence and comes to an understanding. That's how it works. And that's how it works with something like this. Now, while I say that this used to be accepted by a broad spectrum of people, I would say that at one time in the Lord's church, you could find, I mean, it might just be just a little bit under 100% of all the members in the Lord's body accepted the idea that God created the world. I don't think that number's that high anymore. I think there's been lots of things that have happened, and I've encountered people every place I've been and preaching and teaching, holding meetings, etc. You bring this up, you're going to find people, and they may not deny it. You know, some do. They'll just come right up flat and tell you they just don't believe that. They believe in evolution or some form of it, and so on, but they don't believe this. They believe in the Big Bang. And what, I've always wondered about the Big Bang. There's all these things, and there was an explosion. Where do all those things come from? Where did the explosion come from? I've always said, I believe in the Big Bang, but I believe that one, 2 Peter 3, you know, where it says that there will be a loud noise and the earth and the world and the heavens and the earth will all be burned up. I believe in that Big Bang. Huh. But the other one, I don't know where that's at. But anyway, what you find is that in the Scriptures, it talks about this in an intelligent way. In order to appeal to the mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things... Would that be those worlds back there in Hebrews 11:3? But the builder of all things is God. How hard is it to understand that every house is built by someone? Of course they did. I guarantee you, the house right over here where we live, it wasn't that half a dozen trucks backed up over there from Home Depot and then there was an explosion and, oh look, the smoke clears and there's that house. Oh, it didn't happen that way. Someone built it, didn't they? Someone built the house that you live in or the apartment that you live in. Someone built this building. Why, everybody under... How hard is it to understand? Everybody accepts that. But then when we come over here to the earth and a builder or a maker, why, we've got conflicting ideas. Why is that? So this is making an appeal just to our understanding, our common sense and logic. It's telling us that design shows a designer. Or the first cause, sometimes, it's referred to. I wear a watch. Someone designed the watch. I used to look at this watch at Walmart in Arkansas. And I'd always tell her, boy, that's such a pretty watch. I think it's such a pretty watch. But she'd always tell me, why don't you get it? And I said, nah, I said, it's too much money. I just wouldn't do it. Some of my ancestors from across the sea were speaking. I just wouldn't do it. And so birthday comes along and here's a card and a little package and I open it up. Guess what was in there? The watch, right? And I've worn the watch, have had compliments about it and everything. It's a pretty watch. I really like it. Someone made that watch. Someone designed it. Someone built it. Someone chose all the parts and everything. Put it all together. And as a watch works, you know, forget it. All the special details in there. Someone has designed all of those things. Well, we all understand that, sure.
Then you think about all the things in the world. Think about things and how they work in nature and what they call the balance of nature and how they work even in our own bodies. The checks and balances, they're in our own bodies. And how amazing all that is. But it all just happened. Oh, there was a designer for a watch, but not for the human body. Not for the world that we live in. Not for everything that we see. There wasn't a designer for that. Really. What does that do to faith whenever you don't believe that? What does it do for faith when you do believe that? Two important questions, aren't they? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Faith will show God to be the Creator. We can look around and see all these things, and you can know that the Creator exists because there has to be someone behind all of this. It's just a simple matter like that. Faith understands that the world was framed by the Word of God, which is what we're told there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Back in the Old Testament, there's lots of passages back in the Old Testament we could turn to. And I want you to go to the book of Psalms with me, to Psalms 33. We'll look at a few passages there. You have to excuse me, I'm trying to do this left-handed. I'm right-hand dominant to a fault. I got a grandson that's left-hand dominant to a fault. The only reason he's got a left hand or right hand is because everybody else does. The only reason I got a left hand is everybody else does. It's hard to do. I'm not supposed to be using my right arm. But anyway, Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He spoke it into existence. Remember back in Genesis? He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up in the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. Let there be light. Let there be vegetation. Let there be animals. Let there be man. Spoke it all into existence, didn't He? He commanded and it stood fast, meaning that He keeps it in order. He's not only created all things, but He keeps all things running properly. Now, while we're on the subject, this includes a few things here. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He, that would be the Word. See, it's not talking about like the Word in the Bible, words on a page, but it's talking about the Word as an entity, and that's what you see when you get to verse 2, because the He, or the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that was come into being. And then you find later on down through here how the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, verse 14, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So, God and His Word. Now, God spoke things into existence. That was the words that came from His mouth. But God and His Word, God and Jesus, were in the beginning. And all things were created in Him. Nothing came into being that has come into being apart from Him. That's what we're told there in verse 2. So you've got God, and you've got His Word. You've got God and Jesus in the beginning creating these things. And we go back here, and we can see the eternal power that's exhibited in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3, 6, and 9. And God just spoke things into existence. And what this is telling us here, that this includes all was accomplished by and through deity. There's your designers. There's your Creator. All right there in the Godhead. That's who was in the beginning. And so by faith, you understand the divine design of the universe. What you do when you deny that and what that accomplishes, I don't know. But we find that the Scriptures tell us that these are put there so that we can have faith and faith in the unseen. Someone can say, how do you know that God created all these things? You weren't there. Duh. But then I think to myself, well, how do you know there was a big bang? You weren't there. Won't that work? Won't that sword cut both ways? And by the way, don't think for a minute that it doesn't take faith to believe in the big bang. It takes faith in something else, but it takes faith nevertheless. I listened to this debate with Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy, last year or 2 years ago. It's supposed to be a great big thing. I listened to it. I was disappointed. Because Bill Nye was on there denying faith, denying faith, denying faith. And then some of the last things he said he has faith. He has faith. He believes that science will discover how the universe was made. Ultimately will discover. Isn't that faith? If it's not, what is it? So he had faith. Different kind. Different direction, about different things. Don't tell me that atheists or agnostics don't have faith. They'll tell you that they don't. But they really do. Well, our second point is that by faith you obey God's commands. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 22, I will acknowledge is a lengthy reading. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to point out the characters that are involved in these passages. You're going to find Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I've already said something about Abraham and Sarah leaving Ur of the Chaldees, the great faith that they have. But then along comes God and gives them these promises and repeats these promises over and over. You've got, you know, you stop to think about it. Here's Abraham and Sarah, and they're childless. And they're in their old age. And they're told that out of you is going to come a nation that's going to be so great and so large that trying to count them will be like trying to count the sands in the sea or the stars in the sky. I got to admit, you'd have to have faith to believe that, wouldn't you? But they were commanded to go out of Ur of Chaldees, go to this land, these things will happen. There even came angels and told them when they would have a child. We all know the passage about Sarah laughing, don't we? Haven't you heard that? Look at it real close. You'll find Abraham laughed too. Why'd they laugh? I don't think they were laughing at it because they thought it was ridiculous. I think they were laughing because they just thought, how in the world, look at us. How could that happen? We're too old for this kind of thing. They'd laugh kind of like that. To them, it seemed like something, but they got past that. They believed. And then what happened? Isaac was born. And what was Isaac told? Same promises. But you know, Abraham and Sarah had one child, Isaac. And Isaac had a couple of them, Jacob and Esau. But the same promise up there was given to Jacob, not Esau. And Jacob ultimately had 12 sons and daughters. And out of them came these 12 tribes. And there were more people and more people as these tribes developed, you know, on down the road. And Israel at one time could be numbered, couldn't they? Oh yeah, they had the number down right. As to how many left Egypt, they had the number down right when this and that. You see this. The book of Numbers is the census of Israel. They knew how many there were. But that promise back there said you won't be able to do that. Well, the promise must have gone, could we say, beyond one nation? Yeah. The promise went on all the way through to Christ. The promises that were given to Abraham. Galatians is pretty clear about that. And so it would extend then to those who were children of Abraham by faith, it says in Galatians 3. And what about those children of Abraham by faith? How many are there on the face of the earth today? Would you like to undertake the task of trying to count them? I'd say it'd be a formidable task, wouldn't you? And would some of them be missed? Oh yeah. I've seen brethren, you know, try to come up with one of these directories of all churches. Just in the United States, I thought to myself, just try the state of Indiana. You can't get them all. You're going to find. I mean, I remember when I first started going around preaching, I heard of congregations I'd never heard of. I didn't know there was one over here or over there. How do you do it? You don't. Now, God knows. But us, no. There's where the promise ultimately ended up. A pleasing faith is one that obeys God. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at a couple passages here. You know, Abraham is called. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 17, and then again by faith Abraham, a great test of faith, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. You know, when Abraham offered up Isaac, Abraham had to be thinking in the back of his mind, how's this going to work if I kill this boy? It's not going to work. So then the next thought would be, well, for that promise to come true, God will have to raise him up from the dead. And you find evidence of that, that that was in the mind of Abraham. And that's faith, isn't it? Yeah, that's real faith. But you obey God's commands. No matter how hard they are, you think that Abraham jumped up and down with joy and clicked his heels over the prospect of killing his son? There might have been some hesitance. Might have been something I really don't want to do. But you know what? It's God's command. It's what I've got to do. That's real faith. By faith you esteem Christ above all. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, it talks about Moses. When he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Faith is not afraid of men. And you know by looking at the account of Moses when the Israelites were in Egypt, he was not afraid of men at all. And faith is not controlled by earthly advantages. If it was, Moses would have stayed where he was at, would have stayed as a member in high standing in Pharaoh's household. You think about the earthly advantages he had. And yet, because of faith, he gave them all up, didn't he? And what does this tell us? Well, this tells us that faith is something that's deliberate. That's right. It's not something that just happens. It's not something, you know, in the plant kingdom, there are, and this is very, very prominent among algae. The way algae reproduce, there'll be two strands of this algae and they get up next to each other. And after a little while, the barriers between the two break down. I'm simplifying this. They break down and allow the materials inside to pass from one to another. That's how algae reproduce, the cells. It's called osmosis. Faith doesn't come to us by osmosis. We can't get it by our parents. We can't get it from a friend or a loved one. We can't get it by sitting next to someone who's of great faith in the church house. No, it's something that's a deliberate act, not something that happens like osmosis does. Faith makes choices after counting the cost, which is what Moses did in 24 and 25, and that's plain to us. And we think about this, about the esteem that's involved here. You know, he didn't esteem the passing pleasures of sin. He didn't, he chose certain things. And that means to lead before the mind, to suppose, to consider. He put all this through there and he decided that the Christ, or in those times it would have been the Messiah, that this was the most important thing. To do things with a view toward the Messiah who would come, and that ultimately would be Jesus Christ. So, by faith you esteem Christ above all. Look at what Moses did. That's what we ought to do. And realize where the importance and our focus every day ought to be. It ought to be on the idea of the Messiah or the Christ greater than all. And we understand that that's what those individuals were doing. That's what was driving them. That's why they were enduring all the things in the passages that Brother Rudy read just a few moments ago. Now our last point is by faith you can overcome tremendous odds. Verses 29 through down through 38. I think it says all that. You know, it starts off by passing through the Red Sea. Have you ever thought about what that might have looked like? Have you ever just tried to imagine in your mind that you're there and here's the Red Sea in front of you and here comes Pharaoh's army behind you? I don't know whether they could see the army, but you know, they were all in chariots. And can you imagine, you know, Pharaoh threw the whole, he threw the kitchen sink at them. Can you imagine the dust cloud? And they would know it could only mean one thing coming. And where are we going to go? And look at that sea. And then the things that transpired and the sea parted. And there you are standing there and you see this. And then we think to ourselves, oh, well, they just walked across there, you know, like a stroll in the, over here at the park someplace. I imagine all this and I think to myself, you know, the thought would have come through my mind, what about if we're halfway across there? And that water comes down. You think anybody then might have thought that? Yeah. What's it going to take then to go through there? You thought you were in the rock, between a rock and a hard place. Here's the way out. What is that it says in 1 Corinthians about the way of escape? Here it is. What are you going to do? Well, they're going to believe it's going to stay up there and they take off. That's faith. That's faith. And so I think that's a good place to stand against. You know, the Egyptians, you know, they tried to attempt this and they were drowned. You know, history, it's interesting about history. History goes back and they talk about Egypt being this great world power, the greatest power in the world at the time. And something happened that just knocked Egypt out of the picture for generations before they were ever powerful again. What happened? Oh, they come up with this. They'll say plague. They'll say this. They'll say that. They'll say famine and so on. Go back and read the plagues of it that came to Egypt. I think that would have damaged Egypt some. But you know what damaged them as a world power? The army being destroyed in the Red Sea. Think that's got anything to do with it? We'll find that in history books? No. They'll just say, we don't know what happened. So we'll just guess at a bunch of things. But you think about that. Yeah? That would sure do it, wouldn't it? Well, that's kind of a side point. But it's the idea of the victory that comes through faith, because by faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith Rahab, in a sense, delivered the spies and the Egyptians and Israel. And then all these others in verse 32, and how by faith, you know, they were able to do the things that they did. And all these others down through there, we don't even know their names. Who was it here, you know, that, you could say that Gideon became mighty in war, all right. And you, how about these women that received back their dead by resurrection? Well, we could make a guess at some of these things. And how about those that were sawn in two? You know, there was a tradition that said that Isaiah the prophet fell out of favor and he was put between two boards and then sawn in two. Was it him? I don't know. We don't know about these individuals. But you think about the faith that moved them to get to this point and to be able to endure all these things. It wasn't defeat for them. It was victory for all of them. The victory of faith comes through the trials of faith. If we think it's going to be easy, we deceive ourselves. And yet so many people are out here offering some kind of an easy faith. I'll tell you what, if they're offering an easy faith, they're offering a cheap faith. They're offering easy believism. It gets down to the point where some are just saying, well, just believe in something.
Just believe in God, or just believe in an eternal being, or just believe in some great spirit. And faith gets diluted and diluted. It just becomes something that in the hands of these people is cheap. It doesn't amount to anything. It's not worth anything. Just believe whatever. Just believe that the earth is on the back of a great green turtle as it passes through space. Whatever. Just believe something. And it's all right. No. It would be so easy just to believe just anything. But when you start believing in the Scriptures and you start believing in God and what God's Word says, that takes something that's special. That takes something that's going to take some effort. That's going to be something that, yeah, there will be trials. And you're going to find in there sooner or later, here's something, you know what? I don't think that agrees with me. And I don't agree with that. Who's going to change here? Well, I think it's me that's going to change because I know God isn't going to change. So it's going to have to be me that needs to change. And these ones that we see here, their faith calls us to this greater faith. When we see what they did and what they endured and what they accomplished, and even in places where they failed and then later accomplished, they overcame all these things. Their faith will call us to a greater faith, and these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So Abraham dwelt in the promised land. Isaac saw his son. Jacob saw all of his children. Joseph died, but he gave instructions on his bones to go back and be buried in Israel. And you think about all those individuals and the things that they were looking for and so on. And they received a lot of those things. But they were looking even beyond that to something that was greater. And we need to always be looking beyond to something that is greater. By faith, these all sought God, they found God, and they pleased God. Their faith pleased God, and they became, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the heirs of righteousness. So our faith must please God. And if your faith does this, if your faith does the things that we see and read and in obedience to God, that's going to please God. I look at Luke chapter 18. This is the last one. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs being selected. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus here, I think to myself, it almost seems like he's wondering out loud when he says, I tell you that he will bring power, or he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, I think he'll find faith on the earth. He'll find a lot of that cheap faith. He'll find a lot of that easy believism. But will he find true and genuine faith? The kind of faith that moves someone to obey. The kind of faith that moves someone that when they hear what Jesus said, that he that believes and is baptized will be saved, they'll be willing to do that. Is he going to find that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith? Perhaps you have. And you have believed in Jesus. And you have been baptized. Well, that's not the end of the story. That's really just the beginning of a new phase of the story. You need to be faithful all the time. You need to continue in your faith and to operate by faith. Whatever God's Word says is good enough for me, that's what I will believe. But now, if you're not a child of God, then you do need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And unless you believe in Him, you'll die in your sins. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24. And would you repent of your sins? If you don't repent, you'll perish. Luke, Jesus said that as well. And would you be baptized? Jesus said that. Don't believe in the easy, faith and cheap faith. Believe in the New Testament. Believe in what Jesus said. And act upon it as a result of your faith. Is there one that's subject? Would you come all together? We stand and sing.